We're turning this evening to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the chapters preceding this, has been teaching and contending with various religious leaders in the temple. And after he has answered all of their questions in chapter 24, he draws aside with the disciples. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They ask him a question in Jesus says to them in verse 2, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Then they go out to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come and ask the Lord concerning what he has just told them. And he speaks to them about the destruction of Jerusalem, and beyond that, to the end of all things. And it's in that context that Jesus continues speaking in chapter 25. He will suffer and he will die. The following chapters will record that for us. But here he reminds us that he is coming back and that the stakes are very high. We know that the gospel will be preached in all of the world. But here in Matthew 25, he tells us two parables about the spread of the kingdom and the characteristics of men who are within that visible kingdom. And having given us two parables, in the final section from verse 31 to the end, he takes us to the last day and the judgment seat of Christ. And what is repeatedly emphasized here is that those who are Christ's at that day will be received by him, and they will obtain their eternal inheritance. You'll note that from verse 10. "And while they came to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." This is, of course, the Lord Jesus coming to receive his bride unto himself. And you get that imagery in the book of Ephesians, and ultimately in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Jesus receives his bride. Another way to put it is found in verse 21. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Or again, in verse 34. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Those who are Christ's at his coming will be received by him and rewarded in everlasting life. But those who are not Christ's will be taken by him and cast into hell. Verse 11 is an example of this. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not." Or verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Or again, verse 41, "Then shall they say unto them," or shall he say unto them, "on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." The stakes, I said, are high. Those who are Christ's enter into glory. Those who are not Christ's are cast into an eternal hell. These two parables there, therefore, of the 10 virgins and the talents, together with this depiction of the final judgment, they all actually combine to enforce upon our hearts the same thing. Now, preachers will come, and I have done in the past, and we will preach each one of these individually. And, of course, there is merit in doing that. But it's also good to step back and see that Jesus brings them all together in one discourse. In fact, we could go back further still into chapter 24 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And from that point, we're told, be ready, watch, beware. Jesus is coming back. And we need to be ready. So these three sections, therefore, of Matthew chapter 25 combine together to ask us a question and to help us answer it this evening. And the question is simply this. Ready or not? Ready or not? Are we ready to meet God or are we not? Are we ready to die or are we not? Are we prepared so that if the Lord Jesus returns this evening, we could meet him and enter into everlasting life? Ready or not? The first section, verse 1 to verse 13, tells us to be prepared. Now, when I was a boy, I was in the Boy Scouts, and anyone who has been in the Boy Scouts will immediately recognize that statement, be prepared. Lord Baden-Powell, who formed the Scouts, gave it that motto, and he described what it meant. He said, a Scout must prepare by previous thinking and practicing how to act on any accident or emergency so he is never taken by surprise. Very interesting. On another occasion, he said that be prepared means that the Scout must always be ready to do his duty. And this organization was set up for young boys in order to prepare them for life so that they could be good citizens in this world. But when we come to Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, Jesus is talking about something even more important than being good citizens in this world. In verse 13, he says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Be prepared. He tells us about 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. All were waiting for the bridegroom. Now he's talking to his disciples here. We noted that from chapter 24. And he's talking about his kingdom, or we might say the visible church. So what he's saying here is not applicable just for those who are outside. It's actually got its first reference to us who are in the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Children, if I were to say to you this evening, do you believe in God? I would hazard a guess to say that you would say, yes, I believe in God. And I could say, do you believe in Jesus? You say, I believe in Jesus. Do you know Christ died on the cross? Yes, we believe. He rose from the dead. We believe all these things. You might even say that you were a Christian. Well, this is a word for you. And to those of us who have come to adult years and maybe publicly profess in the church before the world, we believe that we are one of Christ's true children. This is a word for you. Because all 10 of these virgins professed to be waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. They all looked the same. They all slept while the bridegroom tarried. But when the bridegroom came and the cry went up in verse 6 at midnight, only 5 had oil in their lamps so that they could go out to meet the bridegroom. Well, there was consternation because the 5 foolish virgins that had no oil in their lamp realized that they were in a predicament. So they said to the 5 wise virgins, give us some of your oil. But the 5 wise virgins couldn't help them. So off they had to go in search of oil, but there was no oil to be had. Meanwhile, the wise virgins are brought in. And the foolish virgins are locked out. We read from verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. There's an echo here, isn't there, of Christ's earlier teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Many shall come to me in that day. They're not pagans or infidels. They're not atheists. They're those who believe they were Christians. And they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works in your name and prophesy in your name? Then will I say unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Hear me this evening. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? We don't know when he will come. We don't know how long we will live. We don't know the day of our death. Are you prepared? You see, you need to deal with these matters now because it is too late to deal with them then. When the call comes, when the trumpet sounds, you're going to be like one of these five foolish virgins looking about for oil, frantically trying to get into the kingdom, like those who were locked outside of Noah's Ark when the real rain began to fall and the floods began to rise. But you'll be locked out. Because whatever you professed in life, you didn't know Christ. And Christ never knew you. Be prepared. Well, how can we prepare? First of all, understand this. You must be born again. These virgins did not have oil in their lamps. And most commentators take this to be a picture of the reality of the Spirit's grace in our life. Paul writes to the church in Rome and he says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You might have a very bold profession that you are a Christian. You might tell people that you are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be born of men into the visible church and baptized in the name of the Trinity, but that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, with Jesus, we say unto you this evening that you must be born again. Well, do you have evidence of this in your life? Children, there may not have been a huge change in your life. You've been brought up in the church. Many of you are homeschooled and brought up in a Christian home. You haven't gone off the rails like the prodigal son. But do you see evidence of the Spirit's work in your life? You must be born again. Then we can say this, you must believe in Jesus Christ. And I've just asked you, do you see evidence of the Spirit's work in your life? Well, here's the chief of all evidences, that we, upon being moved by the Holy Spirit, go unto the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, and we place the whole of our trust in him for salvation. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you turn, please, in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is a text that you should memorize as children, that you should always keep before you in your mind. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Two things, says Paul, you need in order to be saved. Confession with the mouth and belief from the heart. Well, here we have 10 virgins, and 5 of them had one of these, confession with the mouth, but they didn't have heart trust in Jesus. And 5 of the virgins had both of these. And when the bridegroom came, and their false hopes and formalism were exposed and dashed. These people were shocked to the core. They thought all was well. They talked about Christ. They had a hope, or so they thought, of heaven. But they were lost. So from verse 1 to verse 13, I say to you this evening, be prepared by serious consideration of these truths, by setting them in your heart so as to consider them, to take necessary steps, so that if the Lord calls for you, that day will not take you by surprise. So the first thing here from Matthew 25 is be prepared. Secondly, from verse 14 to verse 30, Jesus tells us to be profitable. What we've just considered is best described as a warning. Five foolish virgins among the ten who professed to wait for Jesus. What we have here in the second place confirms that warning, but also gives us evidence as to who's ready. So let's bring them together. What do the five wise virgins look like? What do the five foolish virgins look like? Up to this point, all that I've said is, you have to be born again, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we get so mixed up with these things, as soon as I say to you, you have to believe, you say, very well, what does that look like? How do I know that I believe in Jesus Christ? How do I know that I have been born again of the Spirit? Well, here in these verses, Jesus tells us another parable. A man travels into a far country. It's like Christ going to the Father and returning again. And before he leaves, he gives talents to his servants. You'll read of that in verse 14 and verse 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So they all don't get the same. But nevertheless, they all get something. To one man he gives 5. To another he gives 2. To another he gives 1. The man who receives 5 talents trades with those 5 talents in order that he has 10 talents. The man who has 2, likewise, doubles what the Lord gives to him. But the third man who had but 1, he doesn't trade, he doesn't invest, he simply buries the talent that God gave him and does nothing with it. Well, the Lord returns and calls these servants to account. He evaluates what they have done with the talents, and he's very pleased with what the first two have done. So in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, that's the man with 5 talents, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he says similarly to the man who had 2 talents in verse 22 and verse 23. But then we come to the third man who did nothing with the 1 talent that he was given. In verse 22, his Lord speaks to him and condemns him in these words. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now verse 1 to verse 13. Those who are truly waiting for the bridegroom coming, they have oil in their lamp. Link that to what we have here from verse 14 to verse 30, and the evidence is that such an individual understands that Christ has redeemed the whole of his life. And that Christ has bestowed upon him gifts in order that he might serve the Lord with those gifts. Remember how Paul puts it? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are the Lord's. Serve him in his kingdom. Oh, you don't serve with my gifts and I don't serve with your gifts, but with whatever gifts God has given you. He's redeemed your life. He's bestowed these graces upon you in order that you might employ them to his glory. The man who is truly waiting for the coming of the Lord, the man who is born again, the man who believes in Jesus. This is his perspective on life. Do you see here that what Jesus is saying, that this whole issue of his gifting us and us using our gifts to his glory in life is actually an issue of saved and lost? Life and death? In the first place here, we can say that saints are characterized by diligence in the kingdom. They invest their lives for Christ. Whatever gifts they have and whatever calling God has given them. They may be ministers of the gospel. Will they employ their gifts unto the glory of God? They may be workers in a business. They may be children in a home school. They may be mothers at home looking after their children. But they have the same perspective on life. God has gifted them. Christ has redeemed them, and in their hearts is an urgency to devote the life that Jesus has redeemed unto him again. We use what we have for his praise. Now I challenge you therefore this evening, knowing this, and understanding what we've just said in the context of the end that is coming, and knowing that the Lord is going to reckon with us according to the talents that he has given us, do we not want the response of verse 21 and verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Oh, it was only a few things in the light of eternity that God gave us to have rule over, but we were faithful in them. We did it unto the Lord. We employed what we had for his praise. Saints are characterized by diligence. Whereas in the second place, hypocrites are characterized by slothfulness and selfishness in the kingdom. I think the words of verse 26 are very challenging, are they not? We expect God to condemn men for great sins. We expect them to cast them into hell for murder and child abuse and these sorts of things. But here Jesus comes and he says, "The Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." Maybe he's the man in the church that Christ has gifted with many natural gifts and abilities. And he's happy to employ them in his business and his family in order that he can succeed in this world. He's got intellect. He's got savvy. He knows how to trade in this world. And so he gives himself to these things and he turns up to church Sunday after Sunday. But in terms of employing those gifts and abilities in the kingdom, he just buries in the ground what God has given him. He doesn't employ them for Christ. But there's a day coming where Christ himself is going to question that individual and say, "What did you do with all that I gave you?" What did you do with your time? Did you redeem it? Understanding how precious a thing it was, did you employ it for my praise, or did you squander it on vanities of vanities? What did you do with your money? Oh, I give it to you, of course, to enjoy and to provide for your family. But did you just simply spend money on your cars and your homes and your holidays and your happiness in this world? Or did you invest the finances that I gave you to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Was it even on your heart? Or was it in terms of your financial gifts buried in the ground? What did you do with your intellect? Did you rise to the highest heights of engineering? Did you employ it in mathematics? Did you get a list of degrees? And yet you didn't give it to the study of my word and meditation upon the theology of Scripture. And how did you use your possessions? Was it for me, me, me? Or did you use them for Christ? The challenge of this portion of Scripture is, have you invested the talents that God has given you for His praise, or have you merely used them for your own? Have you traded in this world for heaven? Or have you merely been concerned with the things of time and sense? Or you might take everything that God has given you and use them for yourself in this world. But when that day comes, Jesus is going to take everything from you. And you will lose it all. And with it, you will lose your soul. You say, seriously, is it that big a deal? Just not using my talents for God. This is but an example of what your life is all about. Are you for Christ or are you for self? Children, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this parable illustrates that to the very core. Those who are wise and truly waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, they understand that their life is redeemed and they devote it unto Christ. And that brings us to the third thing here. Be prepared. Be profitable. But finally, be serving. Verse 31 to the end. Jesus describes the erection of His judgment seat. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. All nations are going to be brought before Him. Men who were mingled together in life, those who were Christ's and those who were not. Those who were found in the visible kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, mixed on earth. Jesus is going to do on that day perfectly what I'm trying to do to my best this evening, and that is to discern and discriminate between the sheep and the goats. Jesus is going to take the sheep and He will set them at His right hand. And then He will take the goats and He will set them at His left hand. And no man from the history of time is going to be able to escape. Now again I say this has particular stress here to those who seem to know about Jesus. Because He talks about works being done unto my brethren and works being done unto me. But verse 31 to the end here reminds us that judgment on that day is going to be on the basis of works. And that needs to be handled carefully. It doesn't mean that works are the ground of our acceptance before God. It doesn't mean that our works are our title to heaven. But it does tell us that we will not possess eternal life unless we have such works in our life. These are the fruit and the proof of the reality of grace. And in verse 34, Jesus speaks to his sheep. And he says three distinct things. He says, come. He says, blessed. And he says, inherit. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Further stress that it's not of our works. Here's the kingdom the Father has prepared for you. Here's the inheritance that he's given you by free gift. Come, sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit this everlasting kingdom. Why? Well, says Jesus, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick or in prison, you visited me. And the saints of God, when they hear this, they're utterly shocked in verse 38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They're shocked. And Jesus says, I'll tell you when you did it. When you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. You served me by serving my people. I came to you in these people. I came to you to be served in their need. And maybe you weren't conscious of it, but still, out of love to me, that's why you were doing it. You met the needs of my brethren. And then he speaks to the goats on the left hand in verse 41. And he says three similar things, but very solemn things. Now it's not come, but rather, it's depart. And now it's not blessed, but rather it's cursed. And now it's not inherit the kingdom prepared by my Father, but it's into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and for his angels. Now, why are they cast into hell? Jesus says, because you didn't feed me. Because you didn't clothe me. Because you didn't visit me. And they say, what do you mean? We never saw you. Well, of course, that's true. We live in this world. We don't see Jesus with our naked eye. He's gone to the Father. He's coming back from the Father. When did we see you to do all these things unto you? And Jesus said, you totally ignored the needs of my people. You did not serve me in my church. I was there to be served in them. But you were preoccupied with yourself, seeking your own ends. I want to say two things as we move to a close. And the first is this. Visiting the sick and helping the poor will not earn you heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Visiting the sick and helping the poor will not earn you heaven. And many people in the world do this. And we're very thankful for it. That common goodness, you might call, that civic goodness and charity that we find in other men in common grace. We're thankful for people who are concerned about the poor and interested in famine relief and helping those who've been in the midst of earthquakes. But sad to say, their motive is not Christ. It's always horizontal. It doesn't rise above man. And very often it's motivated by a sense of self-righteousness and pride. some of the greatest philanthropists in the world are rank atheists. So Jesus is not saying here, visiting the sick and helping the poor will earn you heaven. If all that we have are works of charity without Christ, we will find ourselves on Christ's left hand among the goats in the day when he appears to judgment. Your works cannot save you. But yet Jesus says something very serious here in these verses. And it has to do with wise and foolish virgins and who's ready for the Lord's coming. It has to do with how we employ our lives to the service of Christ and the gifts and talents that he gives us. In this final section, he reminds us that there is no salvation without works of love performed unto Christ in this world. You cannot say this evening that you love Christ when you do not relieve the needs of your fellow men. You cannot say this evening that you love Jesus Christ when you do not love your brother enough to help him when he's in poverty, to visit him when he is in affliction, to feed him when he is hungry. Or you might say, we're among the virgins and we're waiting for the bridegroom, but if our life is not characterized by these things, we're none of Christ's. Neglect of the needs of Christ's people is neglect of the needs of Christ himself. That's what the judgment seat teaches us here. Can you turn, please, in your Bible to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Now, we could bring a whole host of caveats to this, and we could say, but you need to remember this, and you have to remember the other thing. But listen, Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He puts it out there as stark and as bluntly as we have it in Matthew chapter 25. And James backs it up in James chapter 1 and verse 22 and following. I want to read verse 22 first of all. James says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he comes to this in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, is that the answer, children, that you would give to what pure religion is? What true religion is? Now, I grant there are many ways that you might answer the question, but would that even factor among them? Pure religion, true religion, undefiled religion before God is this, practical Christianity. You have widows in your church and they are afflicted. Do you visit them? You have Christians that you know who are in poverty. Do you simply say, oh, I pray for you, when you have the ability to help them, but you don't? Does your Christian brother hunger, lack shelter? And you read the best of books, and you discuss the deepest theological topics, and ministers preach eloquent and orthodox sermons, and Jesus says, if you don't have this, you're going to hell. That's it in its stark context. If you don't have this, you are going to hell. If you don't have this, you're a foolish virgin. If you don't have this, you're not using the talents that God has given you. And on the day of judgment, when the sheep are on one side and the goats on the other, Jesus says, here's the kind of thing that I'm going to be weighing. Our sermon this evening is called Ready or Not. I said this chapter of Scripture asks the question and also helps us to answer the question. Are you ready or are you not? Is there oil in your lamp? Are you born of the Spirit? Are you believing in Jesus? Are you using the talents that God has given you because you know that Jesus has redeemed the whole of your life? And are you living a life of consistent, practical Christianity, loving Christ in His church and serving Him in His saints? Those are the marks of those who are wise. And those are the saints that Christ will receive at the last day. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. We stand for prayer.